well. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Panic Podcast for a Wednesday. Good to have you along. My name is Mike, your Bible study buddy for today as we begin a series in the Gospel of Luke. Luke, I think, is my favorite of the four Gospels. I love all the detail that he gives. He talks about things that no other Gospel talks about. And it begins with the amazing news that a pair of senior citizens would become parents in their old age. So get your Bibles opened up to Luke chapter 1, and we'll get started in just a second. So good to have you along with us on this snowy Wednesday. It's Mike versus the snow. Snowpocalypse 2022. Yeah, boy, the waves of snow, they just keep on a-coming. I was talking to a contractor, Jesse. He's back to work after his bout with the Oh Come On virus over the Christmas holidays. He's back to work, and we were talking about the snow, and without a doubt, this is the snowiest winter that we have had since before my dad passed away, and that's going back to the winter of 2017. He died Christmas Eve of 2017. And this is snowier than I think it was 2016 when we had all that, just like this year, waves of snow without any warming in between the waves. So it actually accumulates on the ground. And I had to call someone to plow the driveway at the parking lot at church. That rarely happens. I remember when I first moved down here, I happened to ask what the snow plowing budget was for the church, and they laughed at me. They rarely need to get the driveway plowed. I think in the 21 years I've been pastoring here, we had to have the parking lot plowed, I think, twice. Looks like we're going to have to do it a third time for this Sunday. We've got another wave of snow coming in on Thursday and Friday, with cold temperatures, so it's not going to melt, which means, yeah, not only are we going to have to plow the parking lot, but we're also going to have to accept the fact that there'll be very few people at church on Sunday. If there's a threat of a snowflake falling anywhere in the county, people don't like to go to church or get out to do anything. Really different from the hardy souls back in Canada. I remember working at Radio Shack back in the late 70s and early 80s. The worse the weather got, the busier my store got. That was kind of a rule of thumb. It's like Canadians like to, you know, risk death to get out there to get their free battery. Remember that Radio Shack used to have the Battery of the Month Club? And free battery. Your 12th month, you'd get a 13th battery. Well, we are looking at Luke's gospel. My years at Radio Shack were the happiest years of my life, I think, in terms of, you know, just learning and gosh, I think I made like $100 a week, and I had more money back then than I do now. How is that even possible? Well, as I said at the top of the program, the Gospel of Luke begins with the amazing news that a senior citizen couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah, would become parents in their old age. And while Elizabeth waited for the birth of John, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and announced that she too would bear a son and that he would be the Messiah. The difference between Elizabeth and Mary couldn't have been greater. Mary was a virgin, very young. Elizabeth was old. Mary was probably 14 years old, and her conception would be by the Holy Spirit. As I said earlier too, Luke gives more circumstances surrounding Christ's birth than any of the other gospel writers. Much of the detail that he shares with us is so intimate and personal that it could only have been known by Mary herself. A lot of scholars believe that Luke knew Mary and visited with her many times and talked to her about her story and the story of her most remarkable son. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke included these parts of the story in his gospel. Mary and Elizabeth's lives were divinely connected in the sovereign purposes of God. Both women were devout, they were committed to God, and each submitted to God's will for her. Let's pick up the story with Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Well, no kidding. How would you respond if the angel Gabriel appeared to you and just out of the blue says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Even me as a believer, and I have something that Mary didn't have. I've got the Bible, I've got the Old and the New Testaments, and I'm familiar with all the times that angelic visitors did their work. I would still be shocked, even still. But you'll never find a story as beautiful as that of the Nativity in any of the literature of the world. The story of Christ's birth is especially touching because it's true. It's not made up. It's being firmly fixed in history with an actual place and real people. It's one of the great things that Luke does for us. I mean, he gives us all the details, right? The story began for Mary, Jesus' mother, with the Annunciation, which is in itself a story of beauty and wonder. The setting for the Annunciation was startling to first century Jewish readers because then the great angel Gabriel ignored the heartland of God's work for centuries, Judah, and he came instead to Galilee, a land that was subject of a biting contempt because of its mongrelized population. What's more, the angel not only bypassed Judah for Galilee, but the city of Jerusalem for the nothing village of Nazareth. I mean, Nazareth was essentially a dump. It isn't even mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament or in Josephus's writings or in the Talmud or any other rabbinical writings. I mean, you'll recall what guileless, straight-talking Nathanael said about Nazareth in John 1:46. He said, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" So by anybody's estimation, Nazareth wasn't much of a place to live or even visit. So some 6 months before he appeared to Mary, Gabriel announced that Elizabeth would bear a son whose name would be John. And Gabriel is one of only two angels who are mentioned by name in the whole Bible. The other is Michael. Gabriel and Michael are probably the highest of the angels in heaven. In the world's eyes, Mary wasn't anything to write home about either. She was too young to have accomplished anything or to know much of life at all. According to the apocryphal gospel called The Birth of Mary, she was only 14 when this happened. And in another apocryphal book, The History of Joseph the Carpenter, she was only 12. Raymond Brown, who wrote a definitive book on the birth of the Messiah, that was also its title, says the younger age was probably correct, 12 years old. As with all poor girls, she would have been illiterate and her knowledge of the scriptures limited. Her life would not have amounted to much. She would marry humbly, give birth to several children, never travel more than a mile or two from home, and eventually die like thousands before her, a nobody who accomplished nothing in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. And I think that's what makes the text of the Annunciation even more meaningful. The greatest news ever proclaimed in Israel came to the humblest of its people. Now, Mary was engaged to Joseph, who was a few years older than she. In Jewish culture, they were as good as married, and a decree of divorce would have been necessary if either of them wanted to break the engagement. When God was ready for his son to be born into our world, he chose the perfect couple. Joseph was a humble, righteous man, a descendant of David. Mary was as pure and honorable as Joseph was prudent and wise, and she also was a descendant of David. Gabriel said that she was highly favored. That means that she was blessed with God's favor and attention. From among all the women on earth, God chose this one to be the mother of his son. Up until now, Gabriel hadn't told anything about his mission. But the more the angel spoke, the more shocking his words became. Mary would have a baby boy, and she was commanded to name him Jesus. Now, you all know the story. We just went through Christmas. You probably heard the Christmas story, you know, a dozen times. And this would have been heavy news for such a young girl. Now, Jesus was a very common name, and it meant Savior. But when Gabriel told her that her son would be God's son, did she fully understand? Let's pick up the story at verse 22. Gabriel continues, "The Lord will give him," her son, "the throne of his father David," or his ancestor David, "and he," her son, "will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So now this young teen was hearing that she would be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah. Now, some part of her must have vaguely understood the message, for she probably heard those passages of Scripture in the synagogue readings. So she would have understood the gist of what Gabriel had told her. "You're going to become pregnant. You're going to call your son's name Salvation. He is going to be the Son of God, and he will be the Messiah." What an earful. I mean, what a mouthful. And she's got to take all this in. Well, verse 34, here's her response. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I'm a virgin." "That's a good question," the angel answered. "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Humble, thoughtful Mary understood some of the message, and she wanted some details, some enlightenment as to how it would all happen. And her thoughts, I don't know if you noticed or not, they were all biological at this point. How can I have a child? I'm a virgin. It's interesting that her first question was not, "My son is going to be the Messiah? I'm going to be the Messiah's mother?" The first question out of her mind was, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin." I mean, Mary must have been the most practical of women. Well, Luke again mentions the Holy Spirit. The angel says the Holy Spirit will come on you. And Luke will mention the Holy Spirit six more times in the first two chapters of his gospel. Now, the word for overshadow, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. It carries with it the sense of the holy, powerful presence of God. The same word is used to describe the overshadowing of the cloud in the story of the Transfiguration. In that account, a voice comes out of the cloud identifying Jesus as God's Son. A reminder of Luke 1:35. The child's life was engendered by the power of God, which is identified as the Holy Spirit. And he, the Holy Spirit, is called the Holy One, or the baby, pardon me, is called the Holy One. Now, why holy? Well, Mary's baby was holy in the sense of his purity. See, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and therefore he himself was absolutely pure and righteous. Picking up the story at verse 36, the angel continues, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. Now, why did he bring that up? Well, I think it's reassurance. He's reassuring Mary of the miraculous nature of her child, so he mentions Elizabeth and her miraculous pregnancy. Of course, Elizabeth conceived naturally, not supernaturally, but it happened even though she was well advanced in years and unable to have children. Mary's case was different, but God was involved in both instances. That last sentence is an important one and is very difficult to translate into English. Now, the TNIV isn't wrong. It goes like this, for no word from God will ever fail. But I feel like it fails to capture what Gabriel was trying to convey to Mary. Alternate translations, I think, are a little bit better. Let me give you two or three. First, from the Good News translation. So remember, TNIV says, for no word from God will ever fail. Okay, Good News translation. For there is nothing that God cannot do. I think that's better. Revised Standard Version, Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And the Amplified Classic says, for with God, nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. So, you know, the Amplified always is very wordy, but you get the idea. God is able to do anything, and he will bring about every promise he has made. Now, Luke 1:39, Mary and Elizabeth visit. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke skillfully puts the divine encounter alongside a very human encounter. Mary had just been told the most earth-shaking experience would happen to her in the world. Nothing will surpass it. And what did she do? Like a shot, she ran off to tell somebody. In this case, her cousin, Elizabeth. It's like she couldn't wait to tell somebody what happened. And you can imagine Elizabeth's response. She was probably just as excited as Mary was, given her experience. You know, we all need someone to share the watershed moments of our lives with, don't we? To be a Christian is to believe in a God who is a God of the impossible, and to belong to a family of brothers and sisters who are there when you need them most. Because you are part of this family of faith, you have someone to go to who will listen to you when great joy or when great sorrow overwhelm you. Well, at the moment Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb stirred and struggled. Some would say that this happened because Elizabeth was startled, and that's why her baby reacted as he did. Back in verse 15, we're told that Elizabeth's baby was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's very important to note that. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. And right here in the story, Elizabeth herself becomes filled with the Spirit and then proceeded to give a prophetic utterance. Lenski noted, he said, quote, when the one mother recognized the other, the unborn forerunner felt his master's presence and was himself filled with the Spirit, and that Spirit then filled also his mother. Elizabeth's prophetic testimony is, you read that in Luke 1:42. No, that can't be right. Let me just open up the Bible. Hang on a second. It starts at verse 42. The prophetic utterance. Let me read some of this. You are favored by God above all other women. Well, that just confirms what Gabriel had just told Mary. And your child is destined for God's mightiest praise. What an honor this is, that the mother of my Lord should visit me. When you came in and greeted me, the instant I heard your voice, my baby moved in me for joy. You believed that God would do what he said. That is why he has given you this wonderful blessing. So, you know, Elizabeth, she knew what was going on. One scholar said this, quote, not only did Elizabeth bless the mother of the coming Messiah, but the Holy Spirit opened her eyes to see who that coming Messiah really was. Here, the Spirit in a moment revealed to the happy wife of Zechariah that the baby who was to be born of her younger cousin was not only the promised Messiah, but the lawful Son of the Highest. Yep. So even before his birth, Elizabeth recognized Jesus as the Messiah. Later, the first person to recognize the man Jesus as the Messiah would be her own son, John the Baptist. Now, the Magnificat, which is Mary's song, has several, it begins at verse 46. Well, let's go ahead and read it, verse 46. Mary responded, now I'm going to read from the Living Bible, oh, how I praise the Lord, how I rejoice in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and now generation after generation shall call me blessed of God, for he, the mighty Holy One, has done great things to me. His mercy goes on from generation to generation to all who reverence him. How powerful is his mighty arm! How he scatters the proud and haughty ones! He has torn princes from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry hearts and sent the rich away with empty hands. And how he has helped his servant Israel. He has not forgotten his promise to be merciful, for he promised our fathers, Abraham and his children, to be merciful to them forever. Mary's song, as I said, has several striking features. First, it's full of Old Testament concepts and phrases. One scholar wrote that in all, Mary made a dozen references to Old Testament passages and compares what Mary said here to Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2, 1 and 10. You might want to read that. And second, the song indicates that Mary, as uneducated as she surely was, had a deep knowledge of Scripture in addition to being deeply pious. Third, though it reveals a God who vindicates the downtrodden and ministers to the haughty, it also bears a revolutionary note. Hannah, in her song, spoke of the poor being raised to sit with the nobles. It's 1 Samuel 2:8. And Mary sees the nobles toppled from their places of power, Luke 1:42. Fourth, Mary's song transcends Hannah's song. It does this through its messianic element and implies that Mary was well aware of her special role in God's plan as the kingdom dawns. In her song, Mary uses three terms to describe those who oppose God: the proud, the mighty, and the rich. These have prospered and gained power by exploiting the poor and oppressing the needy. God's heart is for the oppressed, not for the oppressors. His mercy will be given to those who are lowly and hungry. The sentiments expressed here by Mary will be repeated by Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. Now, Mary's song of praise ends with a review of God's blessings on his chosen people. Still speaking of the future as if it were the past, we see the Messiah strengthening Israel in fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. And I think we better stop there. It's 25 minutes past the hour. We'll pick this up again next Wednesday. It's a fascinating story, the story of the leading up to the birth of Jesus. And as I said, Luke, he includes details that that are not found in any other gospel. And it is the details that I love most about the Gospel of Luke. Everybody, I guess, has their favorite gospel. And a lot of people, you know, they recommend new converts to read John's gospel. I mean, it's so full of love. Some people like Mark because it's short and it's action-packed. I love the Gospel of Luke because of the details and the care with which Dr. Luke, wrote his gospel. It's a beautiful piece of writing, and we'll pick up the story next Wednesday. All right. Now, in the meantime, it's Mike versus the snow. I've got to go and shovel some snow. Thank you so much for listening today. Really appreciate it. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for today, all the snow notwithstanding. You do so much for us, and your word is just, it's a marvel to read. Lord, I thank you for everybody that listened to the podcast this morning. I pray that you would anoint their ears to hear you continuing to speak to them throughout the day. Till we can meet together again, Lord, keep us all safe. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Folks, that's it. That's all. Have yourself an awesome day today. We'll see you in 48 hours for the next Panic Podcast on Friday, where we begin a study of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. We'll see you then. God bless you.